Well, I want you to turn to a very unfamiliar passage of Scripture for missions in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew and chapter number 28. And for just a few moments this evening, I want to deal with a verse that perhaps we haven't spent enough time on. And then, of course, for the next three nights, we'll go on into the Scripture concerning missions. Matthew chapter number 28, and look at verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see that? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, I believe with all of my heart that God is omnipotent. He does indeed have all power. But I believe this word power is not speaking of that. Though he could speak and worlds are made, I don't think that's what he's speaking of here. I think here he's talking about authority. In the book of Acts chapter 26 verse 12, the Bible says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Paul is speaking, and he uses the same word that we have here in Matthew 28, 18. So all power or all authority, the Lord Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So I want to ask you this question tonight for just a few moments. Who is your authority? Who is your authority? Now, when I was growing up back in the mid-1700s, I knew who my authority was. It was my dad. And I can remember thinking, like most young people, I'll be so glad when I grow up and I can decide for myself. And then I grew up and found, now I don't have one authority, I have dozens of them. They're everywhere. They just pop out of the woodwork wanting to tell me what to do. The government says April the 15th, I have to pay taxes. Can you believe that? When my dad spoke, it was the law of the Medes and Persians. That's it. It's period. You don't argue. You don't talk back. That's simply it. You have that authority in your life. So I want to ask you again tonight, who's your authority? The people you work for? The government, a spouse. Well, there are a lot of things that are authorities in our life, isn't there? And we learn that as we grow up, that we're not an island unto ourselves. However, there has to be one that sits at the top and decides for us what we will do and will not do. Now, why should that person be Jesus Christ? Let me just share with you a few thoughts. I think, first of all, because he's the creator. It was mentioned earlier tonight, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know, I believe if a soul can deal honestly with Genesis 1:1, the rest of the Bible won't be a problem. But when you have problems with Genesis 1:1, I guarantee you, you're going to have problems with the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You said, Brother Westone, you really believe it. You know, the scientists say, I know they do. Do you know what those scientists said back when I was in school? They said the earth was a few hundred thousand years old. Now they say it's billions of years old. I'm not that old. They are constantly rewriting the books. I have a book that hasn't been rewritten. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Do we have this nailed down, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the creator of all things? I don't have a problem with that. I'm sure you don't either. He is the creator. Secondly, He's the Christ. We'll not take time to turn and read it, but in Philippians chapter 2, we learn that he condescended and took upon him the form of flesh, was made in the form as we are. I believe he carried on his work on this earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that he became any less God than ever. No, no. When he was in Mary's womb, he was as much God as he was sitting on his throne in heaven. His God head has never been diminished. But he did become man, took on the form of flesh, and lived among people, and can empathize with us, can speak to us on a level where he has lived as we have lived. He is the Christ. He condescended, took upon him the form of flesh, and lived some 33 years without sin. What wonderful things he did. He caused the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear. My wife says, I need a touch of him when it comes to hearing. I said, if you know I can't hear, why don't you speak up? Yeah, caused the lame to walk. He caused the hungry to be fed 4,000 and 5,000 at a time, and had more left over than he had to start with. He even caused the dead to live again. Lazarus, come forth. Someone said, had he not mentioned Lazarus' name, everybody in the graves would have gotten out. He has that kind of power. As a matter of fact, one of these days he's going to do exactly that. The just and the unjust, they're going to be separated by 1,007 years, but he's going to do it nonetheless. He will speak, and they will come out of the graves. And then, as we mentioned this morning, he went to Calvary, died for my sins, for your sins, for all the people that live in Iceland, and over in Greenland as well, and anywhere else you can mention in the world. He died for them. When I was in India a few years ago, and, what's his name, Mom, missionary? Yeah, Brother Franks. He worked up in an area called the Jawadi Hills. He had other ministries, but specifically going up and introducing the gospel to people. There are 1,700 villages in the Jawadi Hills. Fewer than 70 of those villages have ever one time heard the gospel. There's still 1,600 and some odd villages where no one has given out a gospel tract, a Bible, or has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in those places. Livingston wrote Moffat when he was leaving the southern part of Africa and going toward the northern part. He wrote him and he said, I'm leaving now and I'm pressing toward the north. And Moffat wrote him back and he said, press on, brother. He said, I've stood on the hill in that region in the early morning and have seen the smoke rise from 1,000 villages where the name of Christ has not been mentioned. You know, here we are so many years later, and it's still true. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of villages across Africa where the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been mentioned. I'm talking about people, if you had time to spend with them, there would be those among them that would get saved. They would get saved. Oh, who was it that was in China? Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor got there, took him several years to have his first convert, but he finally saw a young man saved, and the young man said to him, how long have your people known this? He said, hundreds of years. He said, what took you so long? He said, my father, all of his adult life, sought this answer, and he died without it. What took you so long to get here? Do you know there are people out there right now waiting for someone to bring them the gospel? when my family and I went to Grenada, West Indies, just kind of standing in a gap until some others got there. But the first week that we were there, of course, in our home, we didn't have any furniture. But we had 200 folding chairs that we had brought for tent meetings. We had a gospel tent. And so we put up four chairs, and that was a sofa. And two chairs was a love seat. And one chair was a recliner. And then my wife took the cardboard boxes we packed in. She taped them up and put a cloth over them. And those were end tables. So when we got ready to have church in our little house, we just pulled our couch around, our love seat, the recliner, and we was ready to go. We'd have church. Well, the first week that I was there, I preached to my family. That'll send you right out on visitation. Amen? And so we all were out that week visiting, and then came Saturday, and my wife and I went to the market. We bought up vegetables for the week, and then she would spend the rest of the day cleaning the vegetables and getting them ready and boiling water and straining water and all the things that we had to get done. And so I told her, I said, I'm going to go down into Lansipine and see if I can find somebody to come to church with us tomorrow. Lansipine wasn't a town. It was just a housing scheme. But as I headed from our house, we lived on the Lansipine Road. They call it Lansipine Stretch. And as I left the house, and just as I got on the road, I noticed down a little sandy road to my right, I thought in my peripheral vision I saw somebody. So I backed the car up, and sure enough, there was a car down there, and there were people out milling around. And so I got out of my car and went up and introduced myself. I said, I'm Danny Whetstone. We're starting a church in the little orange house up here on the Lansipine Stretch. I wish you folk would come to church with us tomorrow. And he said, my name is Gerald, and this is my wife, Elsa, and this is my daughter, Lisa, and my son, Joel. With a tear in his eye, he said, I cannot come tomorrow, but please God, I will come next Sunday. I said, wonderful. I'll look forward to seeing you. And so I headed back to my car, but curiosity got the best of me. And so I turned around and came back, and I said, sir, I wouldn't embarrass you for the whole world, but could you tell me the reason for the tear in your eye? He said 3 months ago, an American tourist on one of the cruise ships had led him to Jesus Christ. And now with tears in both eyes, he said to me last night, Friday night, he said, I went to bed and I wept. And he said, I said, Father, you send someone to lead me to you, but no one to teach me about you. Would you send me a teacher? He said, Pastor, you be God's answer to my prayer. Do you know there's people like that all over the world? Probably in your community. You know, when I was growing up as a boy, down in North Florida, everyone had a porch. As a matter of fact, oftentimes the porch went all the way around the house, if not halfway. Because you kind of lived out there in the summer. We had no air conditioning. And so you'd just live out there and try to catch any breeze that might come along. But over time, people stopped building porches, and they used the money to put locks on their doors and blinds on their windows. And they go home, and you rarely ever see them. But behind those doors are undoubtedly a lot of broken hearts. A lot of people in need of a Savior. A lot of people needing an answer that you have. That you have. This man had just prayed. God, from May the 4th, 1950, prepared me to be there for that day. Can you imagine being the answer to someone's prayer? That's pretty big stuff now. We will never know whether we are or not if we don't get out there, if we don't go after them, you see. And so for these missionaries, who knows? Who knows that there's somebody in Iceland that is praying, I need an answer. They might not even know who they're praying to, but they need an answer. Didn't that happen to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? It says he was a good man. Said he prayed always. He was looking for an answer. And remember, Simon Peter was over in Joppa, and God spoke to him, and he said, I want you to go to Cornelius and tell him what he needs to know to be saved. And he went over, and as soon as he went in the house, Cornelius fell on his face and started to worship Simon Peter. Simon Peter said, get up. I'm a man just like you. Those are strange words from the first pope. Well, he wasn't the first pope, but nonetheless, he said, get up, I'm a man just like you. And they shared with each other their testimonies about how they were brought to that particular place at that particular time. And then finally, Simon Peter says, everyone be seated. I mean, he had filled the house up with people, Gentiles. For the first time, a New Testament preacher is going to preach the gospel to a fully Gentile congregation. And he's going to tell them this. Peace comes by Jesus Christ. Yeah. He didn't get up in front of them and say, now I want to expound unto you the future eschatological events of the New Testament assembly. Because they had no idea what he was talking about. What did they want? Peace. Where are they going to get it? From Jesus. Then why not just tell them peace comes by Jesus Christ? And that house full of people got saved, and you have a Gentile Pentecost taking place in Acts chapter number 10. What an amazing story it is. And it's all because we have a Creator. It's all because we have a Christ. And then it's all because we have a conqueror. He died, was buried. 3 days later, he got up out of the grave. We are remembering that specifically on this particular day. And then finally, he is not only our Creator and Christ and conqueror, but he is indeed our commander. He said, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf right now. I tell you, we're very fortunate people. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the Son of God. And then we have the Holy Spirit living in us, pleading our cause before the Father. You can't ask for more than that. When 2/3 of the Trinity is pleading our case, I say we're going to win. Did you notice this morning when we were in 1 Corinthians 15 that we have the victory? Did you see that? Brother Sammy Allen, camp meeting preachers with the Lord now, but he used to say, hey, are we working for the victory? No, he would say, we're working from the victory. Did you know the victory is already ours? Do you know that Israel had the victory? They didn't have to wander 40 years in the wilderness. They just wouldn't accept the victory that they have. We have the victory. I think we probably ought to act like it. They say, where are you going, church? You got the victory?
Oh, yeah.
Huh? Listen, today in the environment we're living in, for the average Christian to share his faith with someone else is like trying to share a brain tumor. The world undoubtedly looks at us and say, if it's killing you, why should I want it? No, we ought to enjoy going to church. We ought to enjoy our Bibles. We ought to enjoy our privilege of praying and getting answer to those prayers. We ought to enjoy our faith. Oh, I don't think God ever intended to torment us on earth. No, I think he wants us to have joy. Think of all that Paul went through. Beatings. I mean, 1 Corinthians 11, is it? He talks all about what he went through. How in the world? Well, he told the believers, the elders that came from Ephesus to meet with him, he said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. No, he said, I want to finish my course with joy. With what? With joy. Yeah, don't get in the Sunday school class and make the kids think that you're being persecuted. No, no. express to them the joy of the Lord, that we are privileged to know Christ. We are privileged to have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. So he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and pretty soon he is going to be sitting in Jerusalem on the throne of his father David, ruling the world with a rod of iron. And we are going to be here on this earth. You'll be able to walk down any city street in Chicago and be safe. Or New York City. Or Los Angeles, California. Anywhere in the world. Why? Because Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne of his father David, ruling the world with a rod of iron for 1,000 glorious years. You say, brother, what's wrong? What do you think is meant by 1,000? I think it means 1,000. Amen? Sure. 1,000 glorious years. Now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, will one day sit on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. But here's the question, and I'm almost done. Is he well established in the throne room of your heart? In other words, are you willing to obey whatever he tells you? You say, well, he hasn't told me anything. Might be because he knows you won't obey. What if you surrendered? I'm going to tell you. Surrender is a release. I don't care what invitation you give. You cannot scare me. I don't know anywhere I wouldn't go. You say you'd move the mission field? Gladly. I'm only 72. I'd gladly move to a mission field. Yes, why? Because I'm not afraid of the will of God. He's not out to hurt me. And if he could possibly in any way use me, I want him to. When I was pastoring years ago, I had an elderly fellow in the church that owned a real estate company. And he said to me one day, he said, preacher, do you realize people use you? I said, I sure hope so. Huh? I want to be used. I want to serve. I want to be a servant. That's the Lord Jesus. He said to his disciples, do you know what I've done to you? He had washed their feet, remember? Well, they knew he had washed their feet, but there evidently was a message bigger than that. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, am willing to serve you, should you not be willing to serve others? And then when he gets down, that's John chapter 13, when he gets down to the 17th verse, he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The word know there means if you understand. If you understand these things, and we'll do them. And the word do doesn't mean you do it one time and you're done. It's a continuous action. Then he said, you'll be happy. Blessed. Yeah. You want to be happy? Do you know I have asked congregations in the past, if you want to be happy, raise your hand. Do you know I've never had everyone raise their hands? No. No. You say, well, obviously everyone wants to be happy. Oh, no. I've met people, if you made them happy, they'd get mad at you. Well, if we want to be happy, it's pretty simple. It doesn't come from a psychologist, doesn't come from a psychiatrist. It comes from the Creator. He said, if you will learn to do what? Serve. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me live for others, Lord, that I might live like thee. We're not made happy by getting. We're made happy by giving. If getting made you happy, Hollywood would be the happiest place on earth. And yet you have people that will buy a $1 million house and bulldoze it down and build a $5 million house and then live in a rehab center. I'd just build a rehab center. Be done with it. Evidently, getting does not make them happy. Because they have this idea. The more I can amass to myself, the happier I'll be. When the very opposite is true. the more of yourself that you can give and invest in the lives of others, the happier you're going to be. So you have a choice. You can live happy or miserable. I want to be happy, don't you? I've gone to the mission field so many times. I've never kept up with how many times and how many places and how many miles. But I go with one intent. I want to be a blessing to somebody. And without fail, I will come home more blessed than I was able to be a blessing. Never fails. The humblest people on earth are willing to serve us. God, help us to be willing to serve others. Who is your authority? Right now, tonight. You see, and you know what comes next. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, Mark will say it. But here in Matthew, it's the Great Commission that he's going to give to us. But you see, the Great Commission is meaningless if Christ is not our authority. Let's pray together.